Okay, here we go. All right, we're going to be reading Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 26. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for gathering us here today, for you are so worthy of praise. Lord, you never fail us. Let us just trust you with all our hearts. I pray that we hear what you want to say to us through Tim. And Lord, I just pray for the whole body to point our hearts towards you. And in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. I feel like I'm being interrogated right now. You guys can probably live without the shine coming off the head too. That's a little too loud of a laugh. I heard that. Welcome. My name's Tim. I'm one of the elders here, and special welcome to those any in here who may be visiting or even coming here for the first time. I'm happy to have you. I'm excited, and this is a good time to be here. We're in the midst, and this is actually the last week of the church really giving just a vision. We spent several weeks ago, we celebrated our 10th birthday, and we celebrated just all God had done in this body over the previous 10 years and some of the challenges and just some of the ways we've been formed and just how we are the way we are now, and we can celebrate that. And we've taken now, this is the third week where we're going to look forward to the next chapter of what God is calling us to be as a church body. And we, our church, I would say, vision statement? I'm bad with labels. But what we say, how we describe ourselves is that we're a family of disciples on mission. Okay? And so those things all link together. We can't separate one from the other, although we did separate them when we preached. And so I'm here building on those earlier weeks. It's very important. I want that to come across because it's all encompassing. And for those of you who maybe who were here last week, you're saying, is that passage familiar? Like did I just hear that? It's not because I think Josh did a bad job, okay? This is not just me redoing what Josh did. In fact, I think Josh did such a good job that I get to say ditto, okay? and I mean this, I know I'm kind of joking around, but I mean this very, very, very seriously and literally. What I'm about to say today, as we focus on family, you can't separate it from what, especially what Josh talked about last week. The phrase, let us draw near, right, that Sora read just a few moments ago. If last week was maybe the draw near part, this week's going to be the let us part, okay? And so the first thing I want you to understand is that, right, and again, this is in the context of we're looking forward. So this message, I meant to say this earlier. This is if you are new or visiting, this is an unusual kind of message in that it's going to be more topical and it's more where we are as a church and where we're going. It's hyper-focused on where I believe God is saying where we are and where we're going. Okay, just wanted to make that clear. But the key to all of this is growing in our relationship with God, growing in intimacy. And Josh did such a wonderful job last week of showing in Scripture that the story starts in a garden with God dwelling among his people, and then the story ends, right, with this new creation and sin, death, and evil being defeated once and for all, and God sort of dwelling again with his people. And we are in between those two things, where sin has entered the world, and we, when we come to know God, and when we come to experience his love, and we come to be reborn in that way, that we feel the love and the desire to be close, and yet in our flesh, we still struggle. We still have a sin nature. We still struggle with our core problem is that we want to be God, okay? At the very least, co-gods. We say, God, you're good in these ways, but man, if I were you, I would change this, and I would change that, and I would change this. Or, man, I really wish I could do things this way, my way. We yearn for control, and we want to define what is good and what is bad and what is worthy and what is unworthy. We don't necessarily, right, if we're being honest, really want God's opinion. We think our way is right. We're wise in our own eyes. And that's the constant struggle that we have, because we want to submit to God. We recognize it, and we especially can know it in our brain if we're reading Scripture and if we're studying. We know it, okay, but it's hard to believe. It's hard to act like it's true. And so as we are reborn, as we come to know God, God's given us means of grace. He's put us on mission, okay? But he's also called us into a family. He's called us into a spiritual family. And family, it's such a rich language. And Scripture uses this metaphor a lot. We see a God who is seeking and pursuing his people. He wants intimacy. We have verse 19 in this passage in Hebrews. We see brothers, right? Brothers and sisters. In verse 21, we see house of God, right? He's called into the house of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, and there's plenty, but just to call out a few. Ooh, I'm toggling on and off. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see in John chapter 1, this metaphor of family, of children of God. Right, and that is no small thing. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this metaphor of a body, an interconnected body that we need each other. We're called to be a body. And so it's clear that God has not called us to be and live and act as individuals. Okay, and that can be hard, especially in our time and day and culture. And so why family? Why is this, right? And the interesting thing about family, right, like, we're all born into a family. We don't choose our families, right? We don't control who our parents are. We don't control what year we were born in. We don't control what part of the world we were born in. We are born, right? We're enter into a family. And, you know, that can be a positive experience or a negative experience, and there's a whole range of kind of experiences along that spectrum. But we do not control that. And it's similar in a spiritual sense. Like, we don't get to opt in to being part of God's family. If we accept the grace of Christ, and if we are transformed, we are automatically part of the family, okay? Now, the question's not, are we in or are we out? It's, how are we cultivating that? How are we being faithful in that? Maybe in that, effectively, that question can come up, like, why does it matter? Right? Why? I come to church on Sunday. Isn't that good enough? Or I'm part of the family of God, right? I get it. I'm in there. I've read those verses. But why can't I just read the Bible and pray? I have awesome experiences with God. Why can't I just, like, serve people, but just kind of on my own? Like, why do I need to you know, invest and be around people all the time? And I think there's a danger, if we're being honest, there's a danger. We can construct things in our own heads, but there's nothing like the laboratory of being in close community with one another to take our sort of best intentions and put them to the test. Okay, it's not a hypothetical faith. It's a lived faith. And community is the context with where God pushes those things on us, where we have to grapple with the realities. Like we can say, oh, I'm patient and kind and loving, and I would be so this way to all these kind of people. And then reality hits when they're actually in your living room, or when you're actually in the car with them, and they, you know, they press on you, right? Maybe by means of illustration. Some of you know me, and some of you might be surprised by this, but I swear this is true. I love quiet. I am someone who, I love it when it's quiet. Back before COVID, my job required me traveling all over Texas. I would drive to Dallas and Houston and all over the state. And one of my favorite things to do, I'd drive for like 3.5 hours, and I would get in my car, and I would turn the radio or anything off, and I would be in silence for like 3.5 hours up, and I would do my court cases. I hear you, right? We're not alone. We're not alone. And I love it. And I just, my mind would wander like half the time. I think basically was spent thinking about Ratatouille, but that was time well spent for me, right? I just loved it. I felt at peace. It was how I want to be. And God, in his infinite wisdom, gave me a wife who is not quiet. She's someone who's unfamiliar with an unexpressed thought. She loves talking, and she loves noise, and I love her dearly, but she, I've come to legitimately fear commercial jingles, because she will get something in her head, and it will go, and it will loop, and it will loop, and it will loop, and it will loop, and she will, I'm the kind of person who can sit and be quiet and not move for hours. You'd be shocked and probably appalled at how little I can move in an amount of time. And my wife is the exact opposite. She cannot sit still. And she loves to wander the house talking to herself and singing commercial jingles and just, right. God, in his even more infinite wisdom, has blessed me with 2 children, one of which is just like his mom. And the other one, who I want to think is more like me, but has the gift of making the most annoying noises you would ever know, just spontaneously, just noises, just screeching, awful noises that when I'm trying to be quiet, and it pierces my solitude. And I say this because, right, what do you do there? I can have my quiet space, and I can read scriptures, and I can talk about loving your family and serving your family and how awesome it is to be patient and kind. And then I hear, you know, something like that, and it shatters that. And what rises up in my heart? Hey, that was awful. That does not, that's a threat to my preference, and I need to eliminate that threat. And oh, by the way, I'm dad, right? I got some power here. I have, you know, I can do this, right? And it forces me to confront, right? And this is important, hear me. It forces me to confront. Was that sin, right? Is my desire for quiet, do I get to insist on that? Is that objectively morally good, or is that just a preference? And if someone violates that, are they automatically wrong and that needs to be corrected? Or are they exercising their freedom? There's nothing wrong with that. I just don't like it, right? It's the proving ground of actually being in community that forces these kinds of things. Now, if I go and I say, I am going to complain the loudest if it's loud, so you don't want it to be loud, I want it, or whatever, I cross that. You want it to be loud, I don't want it to be loud. We're going to haggle over that, and we're going to try, you know, wrestle and whatever. Whoever comes out on top, that's the defining, right, value in our family. Are we around Jesus at that point? Or are we around who complains the most? Or are we around who's going to be most offended? Right? Have we dropped our eyes and we, if we're being honest, it's an exercise of manipulation of whose preference gets to control, right? God's calling us out of that. And we have to have the thing of, it's not about me. Going all the way back to what Josh helped us understand, our core struggle. I want to be God. If I'm God, I am saying in edict, no one is allowed to be loud after, I don't know, most of the, you're allowed to be an hour during the day, right? But I'm not God. And I'm reminded of that every time noise goes all through my house, right? I'm reminded of that. Because I get to work from home, and it's glorious, and it's quiet, and me and the cat, and it's great. And then the school, and it's every day I'm challenged with that, okay? This is God growing me. This is God putting me on the battlefield, right? If I didn't have in a family where we love each other and we're bonded together, if I didn't have these irritants, I wouldn't have to confront and I wouldn't be able to grow. You see? Does it make sense now? Like, it's not enough to just think these things. We have to be agitated, right? And so we need people close to us and we need people different than us. And that's going to annoy us. And God says, yes, exactly. Okay? And there's part of us which is like, we want to gravitate to people like us. We want to gravitate to people who think like us, people who don't necessarily challenge us. And the byproduct of that is we end up aligning blind spots. And so we don't end up agitating each other. And we limit what God's doing through community because of that. And we're becoming less like Jesus when we opt that way. It cannot be achieved from a distance. Okay, being community, right, it takes us out of our hypothetical and puts us in the game. My son, a couple years ago, was really into rock polishing. He just loved them, fascinated by it. And so we bought him one of those tumblers. I don't know if you've ever seen one or used one yourself, but it's really fascinating. And you start with these kind of ordinary, rough-looking rocks. And there's this barrel, this rubber barrel. And you put the rocks in there, and then you put, they call it grit. And there's even four different sizes of grit. You put grit in, and you put water in, you seal the barrel, and then there's just the machine that spins the tumbler. And you have to do it, I think, for 5 days, nonstop. And then you take it out, and then you put in the different kind of grit. And it's this whole thing, I think about 2 weeks of constant agitation. And then it comes out, and these amazing, transformed, what was rough and kind of ordinary-looking rocks become polished and smooth and vibrant and beautiful. And this is the metaphor for community, okay? We need agitation. We need to bounce off each other. That motion, right? Like the grit is like just circumstances in the world. When things don't go our way, right? When someone cuts us off in traffic or when we don't get a promotion we think we deserve or when someone's angry and we think that that's not fair, right? That's the grit and the agitation. And then the other rocks are the other people. And all of that works together and the motion is being around each other, okay? And if I'm a sinner, right? I'm not a complete finished product. None of us will be until Christ returns. And if I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and we're all sinners, and we live together, right? What's going to happen? Sinners are going to sin against each other. There's going to be conflict. That's a good thing. That's a God-ordained thing because it brings things to the surface, right? And so community, it's not just, yay, we're a family, yay, like, let's get along. There is a redemptive element, a God-ordained plan and redemptive element to community. That when we lean into in faith, brings about the polish, brings about the beauty, and brings about what we're meant to be. And there's no substitute for this. There's no amount of study. There's no amount of being removed and willing yourself there, independent of being tested and being there. It's the only way, right? And that's why community is so vitally important. So if that's some of the vision, the question naturally arises, because this is a sermon about point and what God's telling us and what God's trying to do here. So how does point go about trying to accomplish this? Right? If this is what we see in Scripture, right, there's a lot of different ways that we can translate that. Just submitting, you cannot accomplish this for an hour or two on Sunday. If that's your definition of community, is coming to a church gathering on Sunday, it's not enough to do and accomplish what I just laid out. It needs to be more. We need to be bonded, and we need to be in each other's lives on an ongoing, right, basis. We call it steady state community, right? where we're frequently in contact. And so we, to address this, we create life groups, right? And I'm sure if you've been here a while, you're a part of one, or you've certainly heard us talk about it. But this is the space that we've created to accomplish these things. And if you, look in the New Testament, there's approximately 50 one another verses in the New Testament. What do I mean by one another, right? Be kind to one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, right? About 50, a little more than 50 verses there. Like I said, you can't accomplish that just on Sunday. It's not the right space for that. Community is deeper and more complex. It requires time together. It requires building up trust, right? We're human. We have to build these connections. And that's what the life group context is for. And so one of the dangers, and I want to speak specifically to this, one of the dangers is when we enter into community like this, it's great. And it can be rewarding, and especially initially, it's exhilarating because it taps into something deep in us that we long for and sometimes don't always have, right? To have deep, authentic, kind of Christ-honoring relationships. But over time, community can become about community itself, okay? Community, as Scripture describes it, as God intends it, has to have Christ in the middle. Because when Christ is in the middle, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not this kind of what I was describing my family about wrestling over, you know, when to be quiet and when not to be. It's about what honors Christ, what are we're all submitted, right? And so some of the characteristics of what community looks like when Christ is in the center. This is important. There's no more important thing I'm going to say. We enter into community when Christ is in the center. We are all equal. Okay? We are all children of God. We are all equally sinful. We are all equally forgiven. Right? The phrase I use often up here is we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Okay? So there's no room for, you know, I obey this much and you don't obey as much, or I'm better than you, or my struggles are bigger than yours, or less than. We are all equal. We are all entirely dependent on the grace of God and on the forgiveness of God. We do not bring anything to the table that makes us attractive or worthwhile to God. That is a core truth, that is an easily forgotten truth, and that is one we need to be reminding each other of and living in light of constantly, okay? The beauty is once that truth is firm, and once that truth is, we're living in light of that, it sets us free to be open and transparent. Right? Because if I truly understand that God knows me at my worst, that I'm actually even worse than I perceive, I don't even know the depth of all my sin. I'm more messed up than I even can articulate, even in my quietest moments. God knows me at my worst, and God loves me anyway. And if that's true, and if God's opinion of me matters way more than any person's opinion of me, I don't have to shield. I don't have to fear what other people think. I've been forgiven by the one who matters. I don't have to worry about projecting a version of myself so you'll like me and you won't judge me and you'll like me. We're free to be open, right? And there's not a kind of like the smoking and non-smoking sections of restaurants, for those old enough to remember that, right? There's not like the got your act together and then still don't have your act together and need work and the first group helps the second group. That's not Christ-centered community. We all need the doctor, and we're here to love and serve one another. It creates openness, and that creates depth, right? And that is what we want, right? We don't want to hide. We don't want to put the shields up. We don't want superficiality, right? But we have to trust what the gospel says, okay? We have to trust that God knows and loves and accepts us. We don't have to fear rejection from other people. Healthy community around Christ, we expect conflict. Okay, I went into this a few minutes ago, but we understand its redemptive purpose. Healthy community with Christ at the center, we're on mission, okay? There's an outward orientation. We embrace new people. Okay, we don't get defensive of our community and not want new people because they got to change the chemistry and they got to change, you know, kind of the good vibes we have going. We expect to multiply. Okay, we don't treat relationships as kind of sacrosanct or you know, that anything can happen, but, you know, I have this collection of friends and we can never go, you know, and be called in different directions. Like, we want to be sent. We want to be on mission. We want to bring light to dark areas, right? There's a release aspect to community that's around Christ because it's not about any of our preferences, right? Community around Christ, we come expecting to serve. Okay, we don't just depend on the leader to be the leader and do leader things and carry the load of being the leader. And the leader's job is to disseminate things, and my job or anyone else's job is to receive, right? Because the leader's the one who's in charge, and they know best. Like, it is not that. We come expecting to serve. Every person in any one of these groups, every person in this community has gifts, spiritual gifts from God, has things to contribute, has insights, has their own experiences, has ways that they are called to love and to serve, to be active and not just passive. Again, we gravitate to there's the group that is qualified and has their act together, and there's the group that's not, and the one group caters to the other group. That's not it, right? Everyone matters. We need the full diversity of gifts. We need the full diversity of people pushing and going and yearning for mission. And it's that metaphor of the body that I talked about in 1 Corinthians. Like, we all, the parts of the body don't exist independent of each other. We all need each other. I also wanted to give some attributes of maybe community where community is in the center, which can tilt that way if we're not vigilant and on guard. When community is in center, we come to be served, if we're being honest, right? We approach it as, is this worth my time? What am I getting out of this, right? Are the discussions good? Or, you know, how am I feeling? You know, this, you know, if I kind of chill out and sit at home, you know, maybe this is this much fun and going to community. Does it exceed that bar or does it go underneath that bar? And depending on how it meets that, right, I either go or don't go. Or, you know, if it's worth my time, you know, if there's nothing else better going on, I'll do it, right? I'm at the center of that. My pleasure, what I want to get out of it is in the middle of it. I'm not coming to serve other people. Like, my presence won't be missed, right? We believe that lie. If I'm not there, I won't be missed, right? We exalt the vibe or the chemistry. And this is what's especially dangerous, because when community is healthy, that it becomes strong, and it's almost intoxicating because it's a good thing. But when good things become ultimate things, we idolize them, right? So healthy communities should have a strong sense of love, a strong sense of chemistry, a strong sense of intimacy. That is a good thing. But it's what I was talking a few minutes ago. When that becomes idolized, when that becomes the thing, then anything that threatens to alter that chemistry or that those good vibes becomes a threat, right? And so we become within and we fence it off and we don't want others to come in. We don't want other Christians to come in. We don't want non-Christians especially because, wow, they really don't get it. And we don't understand. We go deep and we're talking about these things and they wouldn't understand. And we've exalted the wrong thing, okay? Jesus wants us to go and to go out and to be on mission, to reach and to try to love those, right? We don't have the holy huddle, right? When we're around Jesus, we understand we're sent. Communities that are around, or when communities in the center, we'll see an unwillingness to offend. For being honest, group learns how to sidestep awkward conversations. Probing questions are interpreted as threatening. And you understand why, right? Maybe you can think along with me here, right? If we've established a strong vibe, if we've established camaraderie and fun, and we enjoy each other, all good things, by the way. But when that is what's central, anything that threatens to knock that off kilter is a threat, right? It's the same thing as the outward orientation or the, you know, But we especially don't want to be confronted because it might lead to awkwardness. It might lead to hurt feelings, or it might lead to a feeling of I like where things are. It's stable. And awkward conversations lead to instability. But the truth is, right, God is drawing us to him. And we need to surface and see and repent so we can grow, so we can taste more of his goodness. So we love one another when we stir things up, right? And it's in the passage in Hebrews that Sora read a few minutes ago. Like, we stir each other up. We spur each other on, right? That's not a passive kind of like, okay, you go, and then you go, and then you go, with no follow-up, no question. Like, if we all have blind spots, the nature of blindness is we don't see, and we need our brothers and sisters to see and to show, to be mirrors, right? To love us enough to risk that. And community that's around Jesus is because they love Jesus and because they want desperately for everyone here, everyone in the group, everyone in the community to taste more of Jesus, lovingly enters into that and risks that, right? It's a beautiful thing, and it's a necessary thing. And I think that that's where we are at point. A few weeks ago when we celebrated our birthday, 10 years, and we had an open mic where people could come up. And it was so moving to me to see people after person after person after person come up and talk about the power of community in their lives. It is uniquely transformative because it's the tool God uses, right, to put so much faith into action and to be the catalyst for so much growth. And story after story of how life transformative it was, okay? It's a beautiful thing, and we celebrate that. Right? And I mean that without condition. I celebrate that. That is a good thing. That is a sign of the Spirit knitting us together, of forming us and equipping us and helping us grow and mature as a church. Full stop. That is a beautiful thing. Okay. But as we look forward into this next season, this next 10 years, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to be on guard for community becoming the thing. Right, the community becoming the center. We have to be vigilant and on guard that we stay connected to Jesus being in the middle, that we not become unwilling to confront, that we not become wanting to fence off and protect, right, the vibe that we've worked so hard to get. And that's why, at point, we strongly encourage, and we have not done a good job of communicating this clearly enough, which is why I'm being very explicit up here. Our heart and our design, because we believe these things, we want these groups oriented around geography. Because what's the beauty of being oriented around geography, right? If it's based on where you live and where you are, one, it's easier to connect, right? You don't have to drive 40 minutes from one side of town to the other. You're around the people. You're living around your community already. It's easier to be spontaneous. It's easier to just kind of invite and come along. It makes it easier to have that steady state community. Okay? When you're organized around geography, right, we don't end up stratifying where we have the young singles group because they all enjoy being, because they get each other, and then we have like the old fogies group over here who kind of, right, and you look at them and they look at you and, you know, you have your own problems and you all understand each other. And, you know, we separate out based on interest or phase of life or those kind of things. And we're not integrated, right? And that's a way of pursuing ease. It's challenging to be in community and to love somebody who's very different from you. It's challenging. It takes work. We don't like it. God wants it. We need it. It's healthy for us. It forces us to lean into, why is this so hard? We have Jesus in common with our brothers and sisters. That is more than enough. More than enough. There's common ground there. And it's the lies that tell us otherwise, right? The last thing about being organized around geography is it helps us on mission. We're around the people. It helps us remember that we don't exist to just be a holy huddle. We are called to go out. And we have neighbors where we live. And when we are clustered in our groups, we have common neighbors. We band together. We work together. We go. And we try to love the people that God has sovereignly placed us in. It helps put mission on the front burner and not the back burner. And so when we embrace these things, and if we walk in faith, like it does change things. It's a different orientation, right? This is even challenging. I'll freely admit that. This is challenging. especially when we love where we are. But if we're in scenarios where we're skipping over multiple groups to get to one over here because it's the more fun one, or, and I'm partial to this one, but the food's better over here, okay? My group's the one with the best food. And I will not hear dissenting opinions. But you get what I'm saying. And so we just need to, this isn't a hard and absolute rule. There are times where it makes sense, right? It's worth a conversation. It's worth a reflection. It's worth just asking why. Why am I where I am, right? Is it because what am I prioritizing in the center? And is it my own preferences, right? It's, God will be glorified with just wrestling with that question, okay? I wanted to close with some obstacles. I said that and I'm like, I shouldn't have said that because there's a closing and then another closing. So it's false hope, people. There are obstacles to community. And I know I'm painting this picture and I'm giving this vision and it can be like, yes, just go do that. Why is it that hard? Just go, have faith, do it. And I want to be sensitive and just be honest. Like, it is hard to pursue community this way. There's a lot of winds in our faith that are blowing against that. And I think being able to speak and being able to hopefully surface these things, being able to acknowledge them and being able to pray against them, I think that's what God wants in this space, which is why I'm spending time here. And just listen and see if any of these apply to you, because a lot of them apply to me. They're cultural strongholds, kind of patterns of wrong thinking, right? We're discipled by our culture to believe certain things that are contrary to what Scripture teaches us. We have a very strong cultural stronghold towards the pursuit of pleasure, okay? How does this affect me? And I kind of have touched on this, so I'm not going to go too much more into it, but the idea of community making me whole, it's wrong thinking. It's not what I can get out of this, and is this making me whole? God is there. God is enough. God is the one who's healed. And so we come wanting to serve, right? I'm not going to belabor that. But we have a cultural stronghold of individualism. Right, that is very, very, very American. Right, we love the strong solo hero. If you look at our works of fiction going back to the founding of this country, we love pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we love forging ahead and taking down the wilderness or fighting our battles, and we glorify and idolize the strong solo, I don't need anything from anybody way of going through life. And it's so blended in that we don't even see it, because it feels normal, because it's a cultural shared blind spot. If that's going on, we need to understand that we are connected. We do need each other. Like, God doesn't call us to rugged individualism. He calls us to dependence and community. And sometimes what's underneath the hunger and thirst for individualism is, I don't want to be vulnerable to somebody else. I don't want to risk being in those kind of relationships. We need to surface that. We need to name it and to be free from it. Materialism is the last kind of cultural stronghold I wanted to mention. By materialism, I don't just mean necessarily money, but it's a hoarding mentality of our resources, right? And so I can only get so far into community because the more I know, the more needs I'm aware of, and then the more I can kind of feel God's call to meet needs. And that can be money, that can be possessions, or, you know, like having people in our homes, right? It's like, well, wait a minute, they might make a mess. Like, I'll go meet them for coffee somewhere. I don't want them in my home. Like, that's a sacred space, right? It pushes on that. It pushes on our sense of time. Like, I don't have time for that. I need my time to you know, do all the things that are fun and all the things that bring me pleasure, all the things that bring me stability or, you know, whatever, self-care. Like, and not all those things are bad, but it's a thing of my time. And I will parse out a little bit. Community gets a slice of my budget, but I get to be in control of my budget, right? There's this way that community challenges that, and the way that when we're in the grips of materialism, it inhibits our ability to give ourselves to community. Those are some cultural things. There are a couple it's just personal things. If we're being honest, there's a lot of hurt in this area. And I'd be remiss not to comment on it. There's a lot of hurt because, especially in church, we're called to give ourselves to community and to other people, to be a family, and to love and to open up our most vulnerable spots, right? Of where I'm insecure, where I need to be healed. And we let people in, and so we're vulnerable to them. And when you love a lot and you're vulnerable, you're able to be hurt. I wish I could say otherwise. I wish I could give you a guarantee that you will never, ever be hurt. Okay, but it happens. And we grieve it, and God grieves it. It's not a thing, but if you don't love, if you don't risk, there's no upside. There's no ability to love and be loved, right? And that's why we have to kind of go back to seeing things in light of the gospel. We've been loved and forgiven in an ultimate sense. But it's not to say that, right? So we have to be sensitive to this. We have to grow together. We have to bear one another's burdens in this way. And we have to surface that even if we have been hurt, being hurt and healing is not, this is going to sound, I don't want this to sound provocative, or it's not a get out of jail free card for just kind of perpetually living, right? And I don't mean that to be harsh, but we have, it can take time and it's okay. There's no time frame to things, but God's heart is for us to move towards healing and health. And a lot of times that means stepping out in faith. Sometimes it means confronting fears and acknowledging that and doing it. But God brings healing when we trust. So some manifestations of this are control. We're preoccupied with needing to control how we're seen by other people. Maybe we've been misunderstood in our past, and maybe that's been hard. And so we are very invested in controlling how we're seen. And we can see the negative roots in that, right? It doesn't lead to authenticity. It leads to a sense of anxiety even, because if I'm trying to control how someone sees me, I have to at some point recognize I can't control them. They're another person. So I feel that tension, right? And it makes me reluctant to come into community. Another one's rejection. This lingering feeling that you don't belong, like whispers from the enemy saying they don't actually like you. You're unwanted. You don't belong. You're not welcome here. In the interest of transparency, the last couple of weeks, God's actually surfaced that one to me. I have some hurts, just like a lot of you, in my past, and I thought I dealt with it. I really did. I thought I had kind of dealt with it and moved on and taken some steps and been in community. But God's shown me in the last couple of weeks that I actually have been nursing that and a fear of that, and as a result, kind of keeping people at arm's length. If I started to get a sense that I was going to be rejected, because it was connected to like a fear, and it provoked a response that I didn't even realize. God was faithful to bring this up to me in the last couple of weeks. Okay, it was sneaky. It was in there, and I didn't even realize it. I think the thing that maybe binds a lot of these is fear. If I had to kind of put all these into one sort of common root, fear. And I think that's where love and intimacy with God, when we draw near to God, we're not called to be fearful. And we're called, we're empowered in being able to risk, to be vulnerable. But it's okay to face it. It's okay to acknowledge it. It's okay to talk about it. You're not weak for saying it, right? It's actually God's heart to surface this so we can name it and we can pray against it and we can heal or move on in faith. This is my real closing. It's funny. I feel like this is God's heart, because this wasn't something I was expecting today. Certainly wasn't something coordinated, but something I heard Nick say when he was leading worship, and something I heard Josh say. But as we are coming together as a church, and as we're looking forward, and we want to be where God's calling us to be, and we want to do and labor in the way that God's calling us to labor, and we want to go deeper into being a family of disciples on mission. It occurs to me there's a danger of saying, here's the to-do list. Here's ways that we need our week, and here's things we need to shore up, and here's what we have to do better and stronger in, so boom, 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 let's attack these things. Let's do them. I want our church to be marked in the next 10 years by the spirit of happiness and joy. And I came across this quote this week from St. Augustine. He said, happiness is to continue desiring what one already possesses. So much of being human is desiring things, and so much of our what we sin and where we fall short and the dissatisfaction we feel in life is desiring what we can't get. And if we zoom all the way out, what are the core human desires that kind of transcend culture and time and history? There's certain things that humanity has grappled with for as long as humanity's been around. And at the very aches, the bottom of our hearts, we want to know and feel certain things. We desire certain things. We want to know that we're loved. We want to know that we matter. We want to know that we belong. And we want to know that we have a purpose. And God, in his love and provision for us, has answered all these things, right? And we keep saying it, like family of disciples on mission. What is it to be a disciple but being saved and rescued by God? That in the gospel we're told that you are loved, no matter what you've done, that you're loved, that God made you, that you were intentionally made, that God knows you, right? He's not off in a distance, kind of vaguely aware of your existence. He knows you. He knows every breath, every hair, every little molecule in your body. He knows you and loves you in all of your brokenness. So you matter. It's not a cold, distant kind of, yeah, I made you, but you know what? Make the best of it. God is with you. God loves you, and you matter. We belong. Right? Think of how much we want to belong. Going all the way back to school, right? You go in, it's just like, I want friends. I want to belong. I want other people, right? And we struggle with doubt. We struggle with, you know, will they like me? Is there anything even likable about me, right? God loves us. God saves us. God calls us to a family. We belong. We belong to God's family. We have a brother and sisterhood bound by these amazing truths that transcend anything. It's deeper than liking the same sports teams. It's deeper than having the same hobbies. It's deeper than just having that chemistry where you feel like you've known someone and you can talk. Those are wonderful things. We belong to a community. We will be rejoicing in heaven together one day. So we belong. We never have to feel like we are on our own. We never have to feel that. And what we do matters. We are called to a mission. God doesn't save us. God doesn't collect us together and then set us on a shelf and say, tread water. I'll get back to you in, however long. 75 years, whenever, I'll call you home. We'll be good. I got a cloud waiting for you in heaven. That's not it. God loves us. God calls us together. And God puts us to work. And we want our work to matter. Right? We do. We want to make a difference. We do. I know we do. And we can get distracted, and we can get our senses dulled, and we can choose to go to escapism, or we can invest in things that are trying to build our own little worlds where we're God, right? And we build our little sandcastles, right? God is calling us to his work, and his kingdom is advancing. His kingdom is bringing light to a dark place, and we know the end of the story. Invest there. Invest in the work that matters. So we as Christians, right, that quote, happiness is continuing to desire what we already possess. We possess the deepest things, and we possess them in a way that cannot be taken from us. And our problem is not that we lack. Our problem is we do not desire enough what we already have. And that's what this is. That's what the next chapter of point. We need to come together and we need to humble ourselves and we need to cry out to God, help me to desire the things that I already have. Because what we have cannot be compared to. Right? Whatever we think is the thing I need to be happy, right? That is a cheap trinket. Right? That's the fake plastic pearl necklace when God's giving us the real pearls. Nick was talking about the mud pies with the holiday at the sea. Desire what we already have, and it's there. And that's what I want. And so I feel stirred. I was reading through or touching on some of those obstacles to community. And I was talking against that sense of individuality, right? One of the ways we strike against that, and one of the ways that we bind together as a family and as a community, we're all weak. We all need help. We all need grace. And there's that, if God has surfaced something, right, rejection, fear, control, materialism, individuality, consumerism, right, all these things that inhibit us to giving ourselves fully to community, I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to pray for your release. Sin binds and restricts. God's heart is to release us into his will. And not just me. I want lots of people to pray. Yeah, there's nothing special about me. But I do feel called. God has put a burden on my heart. I want to pray for you, and I know you're out there. If this has struck a chord, if this has struck a desire, that is me, right? There's going to be the voice saying, you don't want to stand out. Or you can fix yourself. Or just, you know what? He made a good point. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to think about it. And you know what? We're going to think about that. And we're going to work at it. That's good, right? I'm not saying that's bad. But what's better is being able to bring a brother or sister in, to put words to it, to surface it, to pray over it. That is how we minister to one another. That is an important aspect of how we care for one another. So let's respond. Let's put an arrow through the heart of individualism, of self-sufficiency. Let's stir together, right? Let the Spirit go. Let's come forward. Let's have people up here and willing and able to pray so we can be the kind of people free to desire what we already have. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people here, God. And I thank you that you're heart is for us to grow together, that you've put us together, God. And I pray that we be vigilant in wanting to put Christ in the center of our communities. Father, we acknowledge and repent how easy it is to put ourselves in our sense of preferences, our sense of ease, our sense of control, our sense of convenience in the middle, God. And help us to walk in faith. It's so hard. And fear is such a strong motivator, and it goes so deep, God. I pray that you would surface us and help us to trust and help us to obey, help us to repent, help us to be set free, God, and help us to walk in this freedom with joy and happiness, God, not just knocking out a to-do list, but who are freed in a sense of lightness and joy to be what we're created to be, to love who we're created to love, God. And to just exult in the life that you've given us. We are so rich and so fortunate to be counted as sons and daughters of yours, God. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we're lacking in faith. And so I just pray your blessing over this collection of people, over these precious souls, God, as you help us to bring light, to be light, and just may we respond to your love and faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.